You do have your Bibles. Turn to Luke chapter 4 again. Before we begin, let's seek God's blessing. Father, we're so very thankful and grateful for you are the God of heaven and earth, the God who speaks and creates all things. You are the one who upholds us and sustains us. You are the one who's saved us and loved us. You are the one who's given all things for us. You're the one who's worthy of praise, worthy of honor, worthy of glory. You are marvelous in all your ways. Your ways are past finding out. Your love unsearchable. No, Lord, oh, that we would know the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And upon knowing it, we would be filled with the fullness of God. Oh, Lord, even now as we come before you, we are so thankful and grateful for this opportunity to hear from you, to hear from your word, to have you with us now and working in us. Oh, Lord, right now, have your way with us. Work in our hearts deeply. Affect us. Help us to see you. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see your goodness and your kindness. Help us to see your glory. Open our eyes. Give us your heart for the world, for the lost, for those around us. I pray, Lord, for every person here that you would give them a hunger and a passion and a love for their neighbor, for the world around them, for Wenatchee and their community, that they would look upon it and their hearts would break as they see men, women, and children who do not worship you, who do not delight in you, who do not praise you, who do not serve you, who do not know your goodness, pleasures, and delights, but are lost and trapped in darkness, governed by their flesh and the evil one. Oh, Lord, grant us this grace. Work deeply in our hearts, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as we've spent our time together this weekend, hopefully it's my desire that you guys have been able to begin to see that, you know, the Lord truly has called us as his people into the world. Obviously, not just to be salt and light in some passive way, but actually to extend the kingdom to our neighbors and community in a very active way. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He commissioned us as his church. Now that he's done all this work and he says, I want you guys to go, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. Look around you. And this is what I hope that we're beginning to see, even as we started here, is to realize that God would give us eyes. And if you don't have a passion and a hunger and a desire for your neighbor, and that God's grace and love would be extended to them, pray that God would just give you that burden. That you would look at your neighbors around you, the people around you in whom you live, and that your heart would break for them. That you would see people trapped in darkness. See people that are like in death, living in death. And see people that you, and when you look at them, not to see that, but also see the glory, the love of Jesus and what he's done, and say, man, I want these people to know Jesus. I want them to praise him. Right now, they don't even thank him, and yet he's pouring out gifts to them. I want them to praise them. I want every man, woman, and child to praise Jesus, to glorify God. And that needs to fill our hearts. We need to look around and say, man, I want, no, you know, some people say that the primary motivation for evangelism and going out is that, can you imagine these people going to hell? Well, yeah, you can, actually. You know, is that if the primary motivation isn't just as like, oh man, we got to rescue these people from hell. That's a just and righteous judgment. We should long to see them free. But we should, our heart's desire should have, I want to see them praise and delight and trust Jesus. I want to see them delight in him. I think that is the primary motivation, is that those who curse him and those who do not thank him and those who do not delight in him would repent and turn and know his grace, know his love, know his goodness, and that their hearts would be filled with praise and that they would praise him. You know, to see someone go from cursing God to blessing God, to see someone go from hating God to loving God. If you ever are part of that encounter and part of that experience, you will never be the same. It's amazing. It truly is a delight. And my prayer is that if your heart is not broken for the people around you, that you would at least start there and pray, oh God, make my heart break. Oh God, please. Like John Knox, right? Give me Scotland or I die. Wow. That man loved Scotland, loved the people. And you know, I think it's really, I want us to also see that in terms, I said at the beginning, there's three behaviors that I think we just need to change. And obviously it starts with that prayer that God give us that heart. But you look around at the people God's already placed you among. And if you reach out and you go and you begin to become interested and look for their needs, look for needs, because when you see needs, you see ministry. And you can minister them. You can pray for them, and you can practically serve them. And that's the first behavior that I was talking about Friday night, and not Friday night, Saturday morning, is that start looking for needs and start ministering to them. And the second behavior is we talked about last night was observing. So start ministering and start observing. As you begin ministering to people, observing their response. What is God doing? Watching for where God's at work. Are they a person of peace or not? And begin to identify these people and understand where God's at work. And then let your ministry flow towards those in whom God is at work. It was, afterwards, it was great having some conversations with some of you. And something was brought up about that whole talk about, observing what God is doing. And actually it was Charlie mentioned it to me, and I thought, you know, that's worth mentioning because I never even thought of it. But we live in a day and age of social media, and it's interesting how he had said that this can really be applied towards that whole realm, because so often, and you guys have all seen it, people get on there and it's easy to start arguing and getting in debates. Some people like to use that as a forum, and you can see how fruitless it is. Because right away, like if you're observing and watching what's going on, these people are hostile or they do not want anything to do with the gospel. But we especially as reformed types, right, we can feel this obligation. I will argue you and debate you and persuade you that this is truth, and I will do it till my death. And the comment section is 8 miles long, and I'll still keep adding, you know. And I think that we need to gain some wisdom from Jesus and identify what's going on. So I'm very thankful he brought that up, because it's an issue in our day, being caught up in social media and not observing what God is doing. And this last section here, we're talking about once you're ministering and you're observing, the last thing is the proclaiming part. And I want us to see how this is vitally important. This is usually what all outreach, evangelistic, any kind of ministry outward, it focuses on. It's just on the words. And what do I say? Tell me what to say. I'm ready. I got a pen here. So a lot of times I don't know where to start. I don't know how to have a conversation. I don't know what to say. But first of all, I want us to begin by looking at Luke chapter 4. And just help us to see the centrality of, first of all, the centrality for Jesus in regard to proclaiming. It should be obvious, I think it is, that this is absolutely necessary. In Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 40, it says, "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God!' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. Now listen to this line. For I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues in Judea, he says. So Jesus was sent for this purpose. He went out and he ministers to the masses. But one of the things that, like, ministering to people and their physical needs, as important as it is, and much as it cultivates and demonstrates the power and the love of the kingdom of God in very tangible ways, you know, the ultimate need, and I think we all understand this, the ultimate need is for these people, these captives, to be delivered. He came to set the captives free. He came so that the lost might be found. And when he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, in the proclamation of it, the proclamation that the kingdom is here, the king has arrived, he's come to deliver. And it's this crazy message about the king. Just tell them about Jesus. Proclaim that the king has arrived. Proclaim that he's here, and he's here in your midst. And upon believing it, transformations happen. Believing it, it's a simple, crazy thing. And just like Paul says, it's the foolishness of the gospel preached. Proclaiming that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that Jesus came, he is the Christ, he came, he came in power, he came in glory, he came in goodness, that Jesus died for our sins, he rose again from the dead and sits at the right hand of God. Paul says, you just proclaim that, and if, when people hear it, and they believe it, they're set free. You know, that's my testimony. Because that, if you grew up in the church, it's a little different. But for me, I didn't. I was 15 when God got a hold of me and just like took the blinders away. And I was actually, for 6 or 7 months, God was drawing me. And I'm like searching, like this lost person searching for answers. Like knowing there's hope, there's truth. Like, where is it? If there is any at all. And I remember this, hearing the gospel being preached and declared, and it was a simple, it was the message that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus came and he died for sins and he rose again from the dead. And upon hearing that, I'd been hearing it for a while, but for some reason I didn't hear it. That day, God decided to let me hear it. And I remember like hearing it and believing. And when I believed, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus did come. Jesus died and rose again for my sins. That moment of believing, Dean Hellickson was a different man. Changed forever. By believing, when I believed, God changed my heart. He changed, he created a new person. I didn't know him, and now I knew him. I was riddled with guilt and with shame for my sins. He exposed me and made me see this. And then I experienced the forgiveness and the freedom and the love of Jesus upon believing. And it's true, you know, it wasn't, you know, prior to that, I think if I could have written a test, I'd heard, I was about 6 months, I'd heard these things about Jesus. I started to learn some facts. But the moment I believed, changed. And what did I need to hear? The simple gospel of Jesus. It changes everything. And Jesus says, this is why I've come. And even this combination. And when Jesus comes, he comes in power of the kingdom, demonstrating his love, demonstrating his compassion, demonstrating that this kingdom of love is pressing in and taking over. And it wasn't just through these physical acts that he committed. Because you think of it, if someone's blind and now they see physically, or they're lame and now they can walk, that's great, right? But it's only great for a few years. I mean, they're still going to die. Yeah. Wonderful, but it's temporal. The thing that Jesus combines here, and we just can't be ministering for ministry's sake. There needs to be, the word needs to be brought, and the gospel needs to be spoken. They need to hear about Jesus. It is essential. And they go hand in hand. And if you look over at Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, it says, and he came down with them and stood with his disciples and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out of him, and he healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said to them, because here's the combination. So he's ministering physically to them. He sees needs, and he sees all their needs, and he's ministering to all their needs that he sees. And he sees these people, and the multitude has gathered, and all these people have come together through this ministry that he's pouring out ministry, ministering to physical need after physical need after physical need. And then this great crowd comes together. And then in verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. He said, blessed, and this is where he breaks into now this proclamation declaration of the kingdom, where he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you. And he's talking, these are the blessed in the kingdom. The same thing we see in Matthew chapter 5, which I read for us yesterday. And in Matthew 5, the same kind of pattern goes out and he starts ministering to the masses. But he doesn't just minister, does he? It's not just ministry for ministry's sake. It's ministry to the masses. And the masses start responding to him and coming together and gathering together. As it says in Matthew 5, starting chapter 4, verse 23 through 5:2. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And here's the combination. And healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So he goes out and he's ministering and he's proclaiming. So his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed them from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he sees the crowds, so he's gathering this big crowd. And you know what? The crowd at first is just blown away by this guy because of his ministry to them and how he ministers to all their physical needs. And this guy is a power. He's loving. He's just freeing people all over the place. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. He's in a great place. Often he would take advantage of, if you've ever studied that area through Judea, and there's natural amphitheaters along by the lake there, and he gathered these large, large crowds. Thousands upon thousands of people would gather, and he would get in a situation where he's either down in the boat, he'd push the boat out for a little ways because of the crowds. And apparently, I guess, I've seen pictures where down in the Sea of Galilee, speaking way up on the mountain, someone could talk in a boat, and they can hear them. I haven't been. Has anybody been there here ever? I'd love to take one of those trips. So I had to watch the video. Apparently, he could speak, and he could hear them. And so he gathers all these people and finds natural amphitheaters to declare the gospel to them. And so when Jesus was ministering, he was garnering interest. He was causing these people to seek and to wonder and ask questions. And I think the same goes for us. When we're reaching out and we're ministering to people, we're going out, we're finding out needs, what's going on in people's lives, and we begin to minister, I'll guarantee you, you start to spark interest people's lives. And so this would start to gather an interest, and people start to draw near, and people start to ask. People start to wonder. And so Jesus was proclaimed. You know, it isn't uncommon for us, I think, if when you look at this, to see this combination of ministering and proclaiming. For us to skip the ministering, right? And go straight to the proclaiming. Because hey, what they ultimately need is to hear the truth, and the truth will set them free, then let's just give them truth. Let's go right for it, right? I mean, I could see how this works. That's the greatest thing. So skip that stuff, go right here. I mean, I can follow the logic. But that's not the case. He goes loving and ministering. And this is really what's cultivating these people and garnering the interest and gathering them in. And because of this ministry, it's the ministry that's like cultivates their hearts and causes this interest. He pulls them together and then he proclaims to them. It's really important for us to see this. That as we go ministering and then we're observing, And then we move to proclaiming that this is an important pattern. And they go together. We should never just be ministering, hey, the minister to, for minister's sake, ministry's sake. And there's that ditch there as well, isn't there? Have you seen like so much? We got to be ministering to people and we got to be loving them. Yes, we do, but you got to be careful. This is not ministry for ministry's sake. Like some people have like every program in the book going and they're ministering to people all over the place. And I think it's that's almost like an end in of itself. It's not. That's a ditch. But then there's that other ditch. It's like, well, forget that stuff. Let's just cut to the chase. We know what it's all about. Like how soon can I get to showing you the Roman road here? Or how soon can I be giving you the gospel? And then there's those who that's all they focus on. Let me get you trained up, and all you want to do is like, let's just get you trained so that you can get out there and you can, boy, you'll be good. I mean, you'll be able to, and they give you, start with this, ask this. It's all strategic. Like you get them down and you get them to the point, and then when they get there, make sure that you really, you press them for a decision. And that's another ditch. And again, all this intense, I think it's out of, you know, true and earnest desire. But I think it's faulty to not understand a really good balance of how it all works. Because then also missing in there is this observing what God's doing. We're servants of the Lord. The Lord is not sitting in heaven hoping this all goes well for you down here. He's actively at work by the Spirit in people's lives. He's working out there, and what we are was to observe where the Father's at work. And this is why the observing is so important as well. What's God doing? I'm like Jesus says, I don't do anything but what I see my Father do, John 5. All I do is I look for where the Father's at work, because I am his son, and I'm here to work for the Father. That's why I'm here. That's what I do. So there's the ministering, there's the observing, and there's the proclaiming, and they've all got to be there. It's so important. And when it comes to this idea of proclaiming, I think that we, you know, when it comes to the question like, how should we do this? Sometimes, have you ever wondered, I don't know what to say. Where would you even start? Well, don't worry about it. I'll tell you the truth. Don't worry about what to say, because a lot of times, let's just go back and look at Jesus. Now, we could say, well, why would you look at Jesus? Of course he didn't ever have a problem with what to say. He's the Son of God. I mean, he's God, fully God, fully man. I mean, this guy's got, I mean, how can we even look at his life? I can't compare. Who am I? I'm like nobody. I don't even know what to say. Sometimes I start talking and I go all over the place. I don't even know what I'm doing. I don't even know. I'm so weirded out. I tried it once, totally weirded out. I would never do that again. Here's something we have to realize, is that if you look at most of Jesus' ministry, especially private, there's a difference between private and public. What I'm doing here is this public proclamation. Now, that's different. You need to be prepared and know what you're going to say and know where you're going. And yet in private, it's dialogical. It's conversation. And we need to stop being so worried about making sure we say everything. Again, as I've even mentioned last night, Jesus, if you just go back and read the Gospels, sometimes he's the king of questions. And sometimes he has one question. I often think, man, I would probably follow up there a little bit, you know? Maybe ask some more or try to get into a deeper conversation. He's totally fine walking on. One question and you leave? Yeah, that's fine. Jesus, he was a king of questions. And here's what I've come to realize, and I've actually tested this out a bit, that when it comes to getting into the private conversations, dialogue, as you know, it spirals, right? Man, we started off talking about breakfast, and now we're talking about Donald Trump. I don't even know how we... If you ever wondered sometimes, like, how did this spiral out of control? That's the way conversations go, and you've got to be okay. A woman at the well, we started off talking about water, now we're talking about worship. If you have to be okay with spiraling, and don't feel any guilt whatsoever that you did, oh man, I didn't get in there and really nuance the gospel really well. Man, I think I failed. We only talked about God a little bit. Go back and read your Bibles and realize the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, master, teacher, the best ever, was never worried about just having a little partial conversation. He was never worried about that. Because if you begin to observe, and the things that like lead with questions, because questions let you observe what's going on. And this is a question. Let's take over. The question that you can ask, I love this question. Ask people what they think about God or what they think about Jesus. I brought this up yesterday, and I've been doing this more often, and talk about conversation. It's wonderful, and it's working brilliantly. And you know, do we always kind of get it all figured out? Not even close. But we always have these amazing conversations, and they spin all over the place. And it's a lot. There's no burden. It's not very difficult. Could you guys, and I hope you can imagine this. I want you to think about it. Imagine having a conversation with someone you're talking about. Say, hey, you know what? I was thinking, I always wanted to ask you, what do you think about God? Do you believe in God? Just inquisitively, right? It's a great question. Ask him, hey, what do you think of Jesus? Great question. And I think I've come to find out, it's not, if you watch how conversations go, it's not a difficult question to ask. It's not like if you have a sales pitch and you're looking for your opportunity to get started, and you've got a message that you've got to tell them, and you just really want them to be quiet, and you really want to figure out a way to get started, then you have a problem. It's very unnatural. It's going to be forced. It's going to be weird. I'll just tell you that right now. It'll probably get weird. Because it's not all of a sudden think, okay, this we were having a conversation and now I'm sitting in the middle of a sermon and I didn't even ask you for one. And I don't know about you, but I don't appreciate sermons when I don't really ask for one. Right? But I always appreciate conversation. Dialogue. Somebody who asks you a question, you're actually interested in knowing what I believe. And see, that's why it's so natural, is because it's conversational. And you have no agenda as to where to take it. You truly are interested in where they're going. Because one of the things, what you're trying to do, again, is observe. I want to see where God's, if God's at work and where he's at work. Ask him the question. And don't be afraid of what you might hear. Sometimes you're like, oh man, I want to ask a question because they might say something crazy. Like, they might say that they believe in, they're actually, have come to find out they're a witch. And then what would I say? I don't know. Just maybe you end the conversation. Maybe you say, oh, wow. How are the beans? So I think that one of the things that we have to really get comfortable with is conversations that spin, and not trying to pin people down to give the presentation, and separate. You are not called to proclaim, to stand up in front of people, there's your audience, and you proclaim to them. That's not what it is. It's dialogue, it's conversation, it's a relationship. You want to find out where they're at. So that's at a personal level. Now here's something I think the church can do. The church can do at a corporate level. One of the things we have to begin thinking about is like, how can we, you've got somebody, they've shown interest, you've had some really good conversations with them, and you know it would be really great if they could get in an environment or situation where the gospel could be clearly and powerfully proclaimed. Where they hear it clearly presented and they're called to believe. And one of the things that we have not done really well in the Reformed world is have a medium by which the church does that. Like, because this is what the mainstream evangelical church has done. They're so focused on it that that's kind of like everything they do. So Sunday morning worship, what is it? It's purely designed for the unbeliever. And they don't even almost, like what we're doing here, the covenant renewal worship and really understanding the importance of God's people worshiping God and growing and meeting God and having God work on us and minister to us and meet with his people and renew covenant with his people. We're saying, you know, that's highly important. And we're not going to compromise that. But this service is not designed for unbelievers to hear a clear, compelling presentation of the gospel, right? And so What I think we have to start thinking about is how can we have a setting, a situation, create a venue where we actually have a clear and compelling presentation of the gospel. If you look at the ministry of Jesus, you've got to see that he separates. There's a difference between when he goes into the synagogue, and the synagogue has its formal worship, and he's a part of that, and when Jesus is out in the hills proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. These are different. We're more used to this than you guys are. So. One of the things that I think we have to think about, and we can think about it at a corporate level, is how can we create something, like we've got Sunday morning worship. And I don't know if you've ever invited an unbeliever to your Sunday morning worship, but I have, and often they're confused or, I don't know. It's not the greatest step for them to take. And we're not always eager and excited. Man, I would just love to invite someone to our worship service because they're coming. This would be the greatest thing ever. So I think we need a place like the out in Galilee, in the hills of Galilee, where Jesus is proclaiming. And it would be great if we could, you know, one of the things that would be really good, and this is what we can learn from, is say, hey, it'd be great to have a place. Could you imagine doing something where I would be excited to invite unbelievers that I'm ministering to, so they could hear a clear and compelling presentation of the gospel. And I think one of the best things could ever happen is take a group like this, you take the church and you say, hey guys, let's just say we did something on a Friday night, and there's lots of decisions to make and lots of planning that has to take place, but you say, what could you imagine us doing an evangelistic service where we want to reach unbelievers? And like, what would that look like if we were to do that? And I would be excited to invite unbelievers too. I think that's a great question to think about. What would be the dynamics of it? How would you put something like that together? I think asking that question is a good question. What could we put together that's from top to bottom, this is designed for us to invite unbelievers. This is for them. People, what would it look like? And like, start thinking of the details. You know, we could start at 6. We could have a dinner. We could do this. We could do whatever it is. Start thinking and planning. I think the more you get involved in the process and think, what kind of an event could we do that we'd be excited about inviting unbelievers to? Just the process of doing that. And I think that takes us away from just purely and simply all that we do is just keep our ministry just at a private level, like a conversational level. Because I think a lot of times it's nice to take someone to that next step. Because once they get there and they can hear a clear and compelling presentation of the gospel, obviously from there, you're calling them to believe. And what those people need, if they believe, they get baptized, and then we bring them into the church and then begin to disciple them, right? But a lot of times, what do we have in terms of a corporate body and what we're doing together but Sunday morning worship? Or maybe some, I don't know, do you guys do community groups? And you have community groups, that would be another. But in terms, and those are designed, I'm assuming, and you, correct me if I'm wrong, those are designed to disciple and build up believers, right? And those are great things. But we have to ask ourselves, are we doing anything that allows all of us who are ministering to people to reach the unbelievers? And that's where I think we should sit down and we should think about these things and ask that question and wrestle with that. Great conversation. Because I know a lot of times, I could think of 5 guys that I'm ministering to right now, where if we had something like that, and we're in the process of trying to do this right now. So I'm not speaking from on high, like, this is how you do it. I don't really know. But we're trying to figure that out. And we realize that this is an important thing as a church, that we have a place like this. And so in trying to figure it out, in the process, the more people involved, that more you can get really excited about that. I would love to have a place to invite these guys that I'm ministering to and see God's at work in their lives so they can come and hear that clear and compelling presentation of the gospel. And it's a great next step for them. You know, in our time together here, as we've looked in the ministry of Jesus, I want to come back to what I said at the beginning. If we're having a difficulty or a struggle, a lot of times, it can be our own hearts. Our own hearts can sometimes just be cold and indifferent. Has your heart ever been cold and indifferent? Yeah, it can be. I know it can be easy. And so sometimes, if this feels like burdensome, I don't want to, I don't know, yeah. Or maybe, yeah, nice talk, Dean. It's kind of like, yeah, get back to what I was doing before. If there's no sense of your heart being affected for the lost world, so that, you know, you can look at your heart and say, is my heart like God's heart? My God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost. Does your heart break for the people of Wenatchee? Do you look at your neighbors and does your heart break for them? Do you love them and do you want to love and minister to them? Because one of the things that if you find your heart going, just the thought of ministering to neighbors like, oh boy, couldn't imagine the work that would be. Here's what you need to do. You don't go out and say, I'll just do it anyway, or I'll just somehow try to put noise in my ear so I can forget what that guy said. You need to pray. And I cannot overstate this. God can change your heart. You know, God can truly take you from being cold and indifferent to all of a sudden watch it happen. And I believe he will, because God, this is God's heart. And this is like, you want to pray according to his will? This is a good prayer. God, give me your heart for my neighbors. God, give me your heart for Wenatchee. God, break my heart for these people. Give me your compassion. Jesus looks on the multitudes and he has compassion on them. Do you have compassion? Do you look at the lost and does your heart break at all? And if the answer is no, don't think, oh man, now I'm got nothing. Don't be condemned by that. Be shaken by that. And let it teach you that, man, this needs to become a prayer. Put that prayer, take your prayer list and put up top there. God, give me your heart. May I be like when I read in Matthew 18 about, you know, going to seeking and saving that one lost sheep, and as you go out and you pursue it, there's a party in heaven when a sinner repents. They're rejoicing and giving thanks. That would be my heart. And that's my challenge to you. I don't know where you're at. Obviously, I can't tell your hearts. God knows where you're at right now. I don't know where your heart's at. But I think that if we are going to, if it's ever going to happen, it's got to change right here. You can't just get like, okay, he said, first of all, ministering, second of all, observing, and third of all, proclaiming. Let's go. That might last for a couple days. Or maybe if you give it enough time, if you delay it, you say, well, we'll start next week. By next week, you'll have forgotten everything I've said. And then it's like, whew, don't have to worry about that anymore. But that's really not what we're after. Let's just get going. Let's do this ministry stuff. We really want to, it's got to begin with a heart that's just like, man, I know how much God had loved me, pursued me, and came after me, and me, who despised him, who hated him, rejected him, never thanked him, never glorified him. Look how he loved me. He gave his only begotten son, and then have that same kind of love for those lost out there. If that's you today, if that's where you're at, that's where you need to start. That truly has to become your prayer. Oh, Lord God, work on me. Work on me, that I might know the glories and the goodness of the gospel. And even that benediction of sorts that Paul gives in Ephesians 3. Oh, for the Ephesians people, oh, that you might know the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Because when you know that love, You're filled with that love, and that love has got to go out. So that's my prayer for you. That as we leave here and you go into your community, that you would have the love of God in your heart, and you truly would have compassion for your neighbor. Amen. Father, we're so thankful and grateful for Jesus, for your love toward us, how you loved us. You gave us your only begotten Son. You gave us Jesus. And Lord Jesus, you gave us all of your life so that we might be forgiven and cleansed and be made co-heirs with you. We praise you for this incredible, incredible love. Lord, I pray for these people right here, right now, that you would cultivate in their hearts a love for you, for your glory, for your name, and for their neighbor. That you would stir them. That you would break their hearts for the people around them. That they would begin to love them and want to serve them and want to minister to them and want to extend your kingdom in all the earth. Oh, that our hearts would be like this, O Lord. That we would have your heart. That we would love as you love. We would love like you love. That we would love the lost as you loved us. Oh Lord, please do this work. Do this work in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.